Greetings, everyone. This is Fred Kolder. Welcome to Church at Home. Church at Home is sponsored by the Christian Biblical Church of God, and we are dedicated to restoring original Christianity for today. Now, we talked about godly repentance. Godly repentance, then, the next step is justification, or to be justified. And to be justified, you must repent first. And then we will see what justification really is. Let's come to Romans, the second chapter, and verse 13. One very important verse. Now, think about this in relationship to what you've been taught in your Sunday-going church. Verse 13, because the hearers of the law are not just before God. Now, isn't that what a lot of people do on Sunday? They hear some of the laws of God, or maybe they even read the Bible, but they have in their mind, but it's been done away. But Jesus said, it has not, because heaven and earth will pass away first, and they're still here. So the laws and commandments of God are required. And that's what this verse brings out. Because the hearers of the law are not just, or that is, justified before God. But the doers. Now, what is a doer? A doer is one that is obedient to the law of God. But the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, that's quite something to understand. How do you get justified? Well, you have to have godly repentance first. Then this tells us, next, you've got to start keeping the commandments of God. And then we will see the whole process of justification. Come over here to chapter 3, verse 19, concerning those who are under law, and the whole world is under law. Okay. Then we'll also answer the question, who is under grace? Verse 19. Now then, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, the only way to have your sins forgiven is through the sacrifice of Christ. Nothing, remember this, nothing can substitute for the sacrifice of Christ. Now, Catholics go into the prayer booth, confess their sins, and a priest says, do so many Hail Marys, so many Our Fathers, and whatever else. Those are works of Catholic law that can never substitute for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice was for the sins of the whole world. Do you think that any one puny man can figure out something which will make him right with God except repentance and baptism? And applying the sacrifice of Christ to that person's life? No. Never happened. Let's read it here. Therefore, by works of law, and that is the correct translation. All of the other versions that have the works of the law are incorrect and knowingly so. Works of law. Now, what are works of law? Well, for the Jews, that was the animal sacrifices and their tradition. For the Protestants, Catholics, that's Sunday keeping, holiday keeping, confessing your sins to the priest, doing the works of the church, and so forth. Therefore, by works of law, there shall no flesh be justified before him, because nothing can take the place or substitute for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Period. for through the law is the knowledge of sin. Even the commandments of God cannot replace the sacrifice of Christ, but you must keep them because those are the works of God that He foreordained for you to walk in. Now, we're going to cover a couple of little hard-to-understand scriptures here, and I'll see if I can make it a little easier to understand, because this is important to understand how you become justified. And justified means put in right standing with God through the forgiveness of your sins, through the sacrifice of Christ. Now, the righteousness of God, and this pertains to God's goodness in forgiving our sins that we may be justified, that is separate from law, has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, because the sacrifice of Christ is separate from the law. The law is still here. The law is still active. The prophets are still active. See? But those in themselves cannot justify you. Justification comes with repentance, forgiveness, remission of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. No other thing can do it. Even the righteousness of God that is through the faith of Christ Jesus toward all and upon all who believe, for there is no difference. Now, you have to believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His shed blood, which is an operation of faith. Now then, let's understand something here. To believe also means to obey. And how many times did Jesus say, go and sin no more? Huh? And we covered sin as transgression of the law, right? There we go. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, but are being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, that's quite a verse. Justified freely? You can't buy it. You can't work for it. It must come from God because of a repentant heart. Freely. By His grace. And His grace means that you now have contact with Him and your sins are forgiven through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redeem you from your sins, redeem you from Satan the devil, redeem you from this world. That's all contained right there. Whom God has openly manifested. He sent him here. He had a ministry of 3.5 years. Openly manifested. And his trial and crucifixion and death and resurrection were all openly manifested. And you can believe this for sure, that when they couldn't find the body of Jesus Christ, they looked and looked and looked and looked everywhere they could to try and find the body of Jesus Christ, and they never found it. But the apostles saw him resurrected from the dead, and 500 brethren all at once saw him alive and resurrected from the dead, manifested, written down for us today, so that we will know what we need to do. Propitiation through faith, that means a continuous availability of forgiveness upon repentance. In order to demonstrate His righteousness or His justification in respect to the remission of sins that are past. Now let's stop here for a minute. There will be sins in the future, but there's no such a thing as pre-forgiveness for sins that you will do in the future. In the Catholic Church, those are called indulgences, and you can buy those.
even after our sins have been pardoned, there is some degree of amendment and purification to be made up for the damage that has been done. It's a form of reparation. The church has the faculty to sort of like waive this reparation that needs to be done for the damage that's been done to the moral order. And the way to obtain an indulgence is very easy. There are certain actions that the church has already prescribed. For example, praying the rosary in front of the Blessed Sacrament, going to visit certain churches, visiting the major basilicas in Rome or the cathedrals in certain dioceses. One can actually have access to this indulgence.
And you go and watch our series on, was Peter ever in Rome? No, never set foot there. There was a Simon, but not Simon Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. You go watch that series right here on Church at Home. Sins are past. Every sin is a past sin because in the instant that you commit a sin, it's already in the past. Do you understand that? Yes. Through the forbearance, and that's the mercy of God, yes, to publicly declare his righteousness in the present time, that he might be just, and the one who justifies the one who is of the faith of Jesus and has repented of their sin. Now let's continue on, because this is very important, because this lays the groundwork for baptism. Therefore, where is the boasting? It's excluded. Through what law? The law of works? By no means. Your own personal works can never do anything. But if you do the works of God, that is the works of keeping his commandments, and remember, you go read Revelation 2 and 3 about the churches of God, and Jesus starts out, I know your works, and I'm going to judge you by your works. All seven churches. Rather, it is through a law of faith. Consequently, we reckon that a man is justified by faith, separate from works of law. Nothing can substitute for the sacrifice and shed blood of Jesus Christ. No sins are forgiven any other way except with repentance and accepting that sacrifice and God forgiving your sins through that sacrifice of Christ. Is he the God of the Jews only? Well, the Jews today still think that. That's not true. Is he not also God of the Gentiles? Yes, he is God of the Gentiles. Since it is indeed one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, are we then abolishing the law through faith? Notice, this agrees with what Jesus said. And this is so emphatic in the Greek, we put it in capital letters. May it never be. Rather, we are establishing the law. Why? Because now you're going to love God since you've been repentant. Have your sins forgiven. Now you're ready for baptism. Now, let's come to chapter 6. Chapter 6 is a very important chapter concerning baptism. And it is very profound indeed. Now, most churches today say you don't need to be baptized. You know, that is the one of the most deceitful and lying things that could be said.
Jerry asks, do you have to be baptized by water to go to heaven? The answer to your question is no, you don't have to be baptized. Just as we did not help in our being born the first time, so we cannot help in the process of being born again. God did it all on the cross, and it is ours as a gift to either accept or reject. There is no action that you need to take other than just saying, thank you, God.
And those who baptize That's fine if they baptize, but if you're Sunday keeping, what about the Sabbath? What about having no idols? What about having no other gods? You see, you can't take part of the laws of God and say, well, I like that, I'll do that. But this over here concerning the Sabbath, that's a bunch of nonsense. No, that's the main key thing. All right? Romans 6, verse 1. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin, living the way that we're living in the world, doing the things that we're doing according to our own thoughts, some good, some evil, whatever it is, so that grace may abound? Here again in capital letters, may it never be. See? Now, if you're a Sunday keeper, you're continuing to live in sin because you're continuing to break the Sabbath. Well, we do a lot of good in our Sunday church. That is true. But remember what Jesus said, in that day many shall come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name and do all kinds of miraculous things in your name? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. See, because Sunday keeping is lawlessness. Christmas, Easter, New Year's, Halloween, that's all lawlessness. Now that may sound radical to you, but that is the truth of the Word of God. May it never be. We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Well, what does that mean? Well, very simple. Jesus died for the sins of everyone who will repent. But why are you baptized into his death? Well, God applies the death of Jesus Christ to you every time you repent of sin. Now, when you come to God and you want to be a true Christian and receive the Holy Spirit of God, then you're entering into a covenant. And a covenant requires the death, or symbolic death, of both of those in the covenant. So here you come to God. Christ already gave his life. That's his death. But both must show forth a symbolic or real death. Christ's death is real. Yours in baptism is symbolic, but it's actually real from this point of view. If you were not raised out of that watery grave of baptism, you would die, right? So, with you being baptized, you are pledging your future death. If you do not fulfill the requirements of the covenant that is the new covenant with Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior and Master, and with access to God the Father, this is a tremendous thing that you're entering into. It's no light thing. Let's read on and see how it's explained. Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into the death. Now that's what it is in the Greek. The baptism, because there's only one. And the death, because there's only one. That's his death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way, we should also walk in newness of life after we come up out of that watery grave. Now, what does it mean to walk in newness of life? What is newness of life? Number one, you receive the Spirit of God with laying on of hands and prayer to receive the Spirit of God. That is new. That, as we will see, is the circumcision of the heart. Now you walk in newness of life. What is newness of life? 1 John 2, verse 3. By this standard, because the standard is godly standard, we know that we know him if, qualifier, choice, we keep his commandments. Now notice verse 4. Now this is a profound statement because of the many, many that it applies to. Try this on your Sunday-keeping preacher. The one who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Oh, that's plain as day, isn't it? Now notice verse 5. On the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word, that's the whole message of God. Truly, in this one, the love of God is being perfected. By this means, we know that we are in him. Okay, now think of that. You think you're in Christ? You better use this as the template to understand. Are you really? Or are you just kidding yourself? Anyone, doesn't matter who it is, who claims to dwell in him is obligating himself. Now that's pretty strong. Obligation. Meaning, you've got to do it, right? Is obligating himself also to walk, even as he himself walked. Now think of that. We're to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. That is newness of life. And when you're really converted, when you have really been baptized and have really received the Holy Spirit of God, your former friends are going to wonder, what happened to you? Because your life has changed. All right, come back here to Romans 6. For if we have been conjoined together in the likeness of his death, conjoined. That's why Paul says in other places, we are to crucify the flesh, conjoined to the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. That's the operation of baptism, see? That's why you're to come out of the watery grave and walk in newness of life. Then what do we have to do? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is co-crucified with him. Your old way of living dies in that watery grave. Your old way of thinking dies in that watery grave. Your old way of thinking how right you are and how good you are dies in that grave. Co-crucified with him, in order that the body of sin, that is our own human nature, might be destroyed. You overcome, you change, you repent, you keep walking in the way of God. That's how the body of sin is destroyed. Because the one who has died in the watery grave to sin has been justified from sin. Now, if we died together with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, that's quite a thing, isn't it? Do you want eternal life? You want to know the truth of God? Do you want to understand what the Bible really teaches? Do you want God's blessing in your life? Then you come to God on his terms. And that starts by getting on your knees and confessing your sins directly to Jesus Christ and God the Father and asking forgiveness. And then you need to be baptized properly. The baptism we just talked about here in Romans 6. Now we have a good number of elders, and if you want to be baptized, you write us or you email us or you call the office and we can arrange for something to be done to have you properly baptized by an elder who is an elder of Jesus Christ, a minister of the truth, to help you and have you be baptized, because you need to be baptized. That's what Peter started out. Remember where we began several segments ago? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what true Christianity is all about. Now, you need our booklet, all about water baptism and what that really means. We covered a good part of it here. And you need the book that we have, Lord, What Should I Do? Then we have one more book, which will help contrast everything in the world to what God has. And that's called Occult Holidays or God's Holy Days, which that is an astonishing book. And you do not know or understand how you are living in the world under the power of Satan, the devil, until you get that book, Occult Holidays or God's Holy Days, which. So once again, this is Fred Colder saying, thank you for inviting me into your home. So till next time, so long, everyone.